we will never have the oneness that we need to have unless we first go through Christ, period. That's the launching pad. We can't circumvent this. We can't try to go around it. We see what's going on in our culture all day long. They're trying that attempt, aren't they? And you turn on the news and you see the byproduct of trying it without Jesus. Complete chaos.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch at This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 14, as we listen to the first part of the message entitled, Unity Will Cost Me Dearly.
Take your Bible, let's go right to God's Word this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. I'll tell you what, I have been agonizing over this message like I don't remember the last time I agonized over this type of message before. I have just been in prayer, seeking the Lord, asking the Lord, give me a word. Give me a word because our men today need a word from heaven, amen? We don't need a word from man. We need a word from heaven because we need guys that are transformed. There's this old phrase that goes something like this, and I pray you have like a notepad open or the little booklet there. Here's what we've learned. We've learned that we retain about 20% of what we hear. So, you know, by lunchtime, we've forgotten pretty much everything, amen? And so we want to write it down. We want to be students of the word. For pastors, for myself, man, when I'm listening, man, I'm writing it down because we need God's word. Amen? We need it. That phrase I was telling you about earlier was simply goes like this. As the man goes, so does the home and the church. Do you believe that? I believe that with 100% passion, that as you and I go, so do our homes and so do our churches. You know, the evil one, he wants to assault us, doesn't he? Because think about this. Think about this from just a very logical standpoint. The evil one always goes where he gets the biggest return on his investment. Yes, so if he can take down the man, guess what happens? Ooh, he takes down everything, doesn't he? The ripple effect is vast. If he can take you down, if he can take me down, our homes and our churches are in complete disarray. But the opposite is equally true. Because two are better than one. Don't forget this, that when two are better than one and two join together as one, that's what intimidates the bully. And Satan is not your buddy. He's not your friend. He's not some little guy in a red suit that sits on your shoulder telling you not to do something. The Satan of the Bible, he wants to take you down, decimate you, step on your throat, and destroy and utterly destroy your entire family, home, church, business, or team. And that's why today, here's my prayer, here's my goal, that we would be gripped by the holiness of God. I pray that you would be so stirred today. I pray that you would hear a word from heaven today, that you would be so stirred that you could not, even if you wanted to resist the holiness of God. I pray that the depths of your soul will be in such agony today that you will pour yourself into Christ deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And then when people see you and they see me, they don't even see us. All they see is Christ in us. The hope of glory, amen? I pray that God will break us today. I pray he will wreck your life. I pray that he will unravel you and me. And then I pray that he will restore us and repair us and make us greater than we ever were before. And that only happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, I pray he stirs. I pray he grips. I pray he unravels. I pray he breaks. Oh, you know, I think of the old revivalists back in the day. Man, they would cry out to God. They would cry out. They would plead. They would plead for God to do a work. They didn't have smooth knees. They had callous knees. And they said, oh, God, do the work. Bend us, God. Oh, bend us, God. Oh, break us, God, today. Our trouble with so many of our homes and churches are that they don't have broken men. They got a bunch of strong men in their own eyes. We need to be broken today, don't we, guys? For when I am weak, he is strong. Ephesians chapter 2 is our text here today. We're going to read several verses and just camp out on one here, but I pray that we will take this text here of Ephesians 2, 11 through 17, and I pray you have your Bible open or your device, and that we would just go through God's Word together, because God's Word is sufficient. Amen? How many of you today believe that God is not dead, but he's fully alive? You, raise your hand. Don't you believe that today? I believe God is not dead. We sang, just sang that song, How Great Is Our God. That's one of those songs that even if you don't want to raise your hands, you're kind of at least doing this, aren't you? You know what I mean? I mean, that's one of those where you're just like, man, my God is great, isn't he? And he is worthy to be praised. That's why here in Ephesians chapter 2, with this springboard thought that we need a desperate move of God among our men to change the course of where we are and where we're headed, because we are in deep trouble unless someone pulls up on the throttle and does it soon. Ephesians 2 says this, brought near by the blood, verse 11, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being what? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen closely to this. Having no hope and without God in the world. Well, this doesn't sound very good, does it? Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been what? Brought near by what? The blood of Christ. Now here's our verse this morning, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. And all God's men shouted. That was a lousy amen. Let's do that one more time. You guys ain't hooked on phonics. For he himself is what? Our peace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. Who has made both one. There it is. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. 15, having abolished in the flesh, or his flesh rather, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile, don't you love that word, them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. Praise God. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Lastly, verse 18. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Amen? May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The title I want you to write down today, and write this down, guys, is simply this. Unity will cost me dearly. Write that down. Unity will cost me dearly. You're probably thinking, now, wait a minute, I'm a little confused here. How's that going to cost me anything? Well, here's what I've learned in my life and my Christian walk and my depraved, wicked flesh that I battle with every day is simply this, that if I really want to be unified in Christ, through Christ, beyond myself, I got to get past my worst enemy, which is me. Your greatest enemy is not the guy that sits in the cubicle next to you on Monday morning. Your greatest enemy is not your wife. Your greatest enemy is not your pastor that you don't agree with. Your greatest enemy is not your in-laws or your outlaws. Your greatest enemy is not any of those people. My greatest enemy, your greatest enemy, is the enemy of self. It's me. See, right here in this scripture, you got to understand the context. Paul is writing. He's in his first imprisonment. Yes, I understand he's on house arrest, so to speak, but it's still imprisonment. Amen? But yet Paul says this, therefore I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, do not be afraid of my testimony, Timothy. Don't be afraid of my testimony. Oh, the power of the gospel goes forth because I'm that doulos, I'm that willing slave, I'm that bondservant. I'm willing to push all the chips in the middle of the table and say, I'm going to count it all as loss for the excellency of the power of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? I love this text as we unpack it together this morning, and just this one verse in 14, because it says this,
For he himself is our what? Our peace. Who's he? Do we know who he is? Not a trick question. Christ. He himself is your peace. Let me ask you this question here this morning. Do you have peace? I mean, do you really have peace? Think about your life right now. Think about what you got to do. You may be a pastor. You may be a business person. You may be retired. I don't know where you are on the landscape of life. But answer this honestly this morning. Do you genuinely have peace? You know, peace is something you cannot buy. It is absolutely impossible. I know people that are as miserable as the day is long. That they have the mansion, and they got the Ferraris, and they got all the toys, and yet they don't have the one thing that can bring them peace. Because the only way to have peace is through Jesus. You can circumvent it, you can go around it, you can ignore it, you can pretend like it doesn't exist. The only way that you will ever have true peace in this life is to have Jesus in your life. And that's why our key number one, and I want you to write this down, just write down key number one. Key number one, I will never have the peace of God until I first have peace with God. Let me say that again. I will never have the peace of God until I first have peace with God. See, we got an of and we got a with. We got a bunch of people that will vote all day long, man, I want peace. Sure, is it of God? Does that mean I get fire insurance? Does that mean he's going to bless me? Is he my cosmic Santa Claus, my divine butler? I want this God who's going to bless me. I don't want a God who's going to lead me into suffering. I don't want to follow a God that's not going to answer my every desire. I don't want a God who's not going to give me what I want in this life. I'll take a God, though, that gives me what I want in this life because I crave peace. But you probably heard about, you never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it, amen? You guys ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it? We talk about this all the time, that we can't take it with us, but yet what do we do if we're honest as men? We live as though we are taking it with us. I'm not taking it with me, but oh man, I'm hanging on all my stuff. No, here's the problem, the stuff starts having us. If we're really going to be one in Christ Jesus, if we're going to be unified in Christ Jesus, we have to get to the point where if we go home today, listen closely, if you go home today and you log on to whatever bank you do banking with, and if everywhere on that itemized spreadsheet you see zeros, are you still going God's way? If he gets to the point in your life where he says, look, I got to empty you of you. I got to empty you of your stuff. I got to empty you of what's holding you back from truly being all in for me. If you go home today and it's zeros all across the board, are you going to say, I'm staying with Jesus?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
See, for he himself, verse 14, is our what? Our peace. It's a very exclusive statement, isn't it? Paul didn't say for he, Jesus, and you know, a few other things on the side are going to give you peace. Paul didn't say, hey, you know, if you just get that corner office and that skyscraper in downtown Tampa, you'll have peace. Paul didn't say, hey, if you just marry that right person, boy, if you just have the right job, if you just have the right amount of money, you'll have peace. No. Paul was very emphatic. You got to remember, he's in his first imprisonment. Don't miss this. The context here is not one where he's being very hypothetical. No, he's coming from empathy, from experience. Look, I'm in prison for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, for he himself is my peace. I think so many guys are struggling terribly today for this reason. Even inside the church, They've bought into the lie from the pit of hell that you can have peace outside the blood of Jesus. And it will never happen. Write these verses down that I pray will encourage your heart. Isaiah 9:6, just a great verse. You probably have this cross-stitched on a pillow at your house, or you probably didn't do the cross-stitching, but it simply says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Romans 5, this is one of my life verses that God continues to just sear and etch onto the tablet of my heart, to bind around my neck as truth. But Romans 5, 1 through 5, listen to what this says. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," we've been justified, correct? That happened at the cross, correct? We were justified. We were declared what? Righteous. That at the cross, when Jesus Christ died, he declared you righteous. That he brought you into oneness with him. That you not only have the power of his resurrection, but you now also have the fellowship of his sufferings. Ooh, we don't like that part, do we? I'll take the power of his resurrection all day long, amen? But the fellowship of his sufferings? Ooh, I don't know if that's really what I want to get involved in. Paul's like, dude, this is what I do all day long. The verse goes on and continues, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Isn't that a beautiful saying? That we're standing, that there's strength there, that through this charis, through this grace, through this unmerited favor, it was nothing that you did or I did. We didn't come to God one day and go, "Man, you know what? I'm a really good guy. You need me on your team, God. You know, I got all these gifts and all these abilities. You need me on your team." That's when God replies to us who say that he goes, "Where were you when I created the foundation of the world?" By this grace in which we stand, there is boldness, there's confidence. Two are better than one. But I love how this text goes on in Romans, because it says this: "And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, here's where the rubber meets the road in verse 3 of Romans 5, 1 through 5. "And not only that, but we also glory in" what? Do we know? "Tribulation" or "suffering." Man, that's tough, isn't it? Those are big boy words. Man, those are big boy words in your life today, that when you can go through the valley of the shadow of death, when you can go through the cancer report or the financial calamity, when you can go through all of the valleys that are always on the opposite side of the mountaintop, by the way, amen? There's always a valley on the other side of the mountaintop. But when you can go through that, you can say, "Look, I am resting in Jesus. I am trusting in Jesus. This is all about him and his praise and his glory. I don't know what God wants to do with my life. I just know this, that my life is no longer my own." This is the reality and the struggle in men's lives today, because we are so tasked with accomplishing that here's what you have to do to be in Christ. You first have to give up. You can't work your way to get to Jesus. We can't be good enough. We're not talented enough. But God says, "It's rest in me." And that's why the verse goes on and it speaks so pointedly to my heart. That we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces what? Perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Isn't that good? Doesn't that encourage your heart today? Let me ask you a question. Has anyone in the room ever went through a trial? Yeah, kind of a facetious question, isn't it? Probably some of us in the room are going, "What are you talking about? Have ever been?" Like I've been in one, like for like years. Isn't that glorious to know that we've been justified by faith, therefore we have the peace of God, because we first have peace with God. You will never have the peace of God that your heart so desperately craves unless you first make peace with God. How do you make peace with God? It's only by the blood of his son, Jesus. There's no other way. See, this unity that Paul is getting to here in Ephesians 2:14, he so beautifully, in the only the way that he could do it with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he weaves a beautiful tapestry, and he comes right out of that gate saying, for he himself is our peace. See, it's all about Jesus. If you're not focused on Jesus today, you will never have peace. If you're not focused on Jesus today, you will never have unity. It is impossible to have unity in your home, your business, your team, or your church apart from Jesus, period. It's kind of like being on one of those, I don't know, when I grew up as a young kid, I was on a cul-de-sac. Do you guys remember what cul-de-sac, do they still make cul-de-sacs? I guess they probably have them in some neighborhoods, you know. And we used to love to ride our big wheels. Do you guys remember big wheels? And remember the wheels? Boy, the wheels would have those flat spots in them like after like 13 hours. And like you're kind of, da-dun, you know, as you're pedaling along. Kind of like when you go to Walmart and you always get the cart with a bad wheel. Like, I'm convinced that every cart at Walmart has a bad wheel. Well, it's that cul-de-sac, isn't it? So many guys that I speak with, week in and week out, show up at church on Sunday, and yet all they do is hang out on a cul-de-sac Monday through Saturday. Just going round and round. And the reality of their lives is they don't have the peace of God because they've never made peace with God. It's one thing to want the of, it's a whole other thing to die to self and encounter the with. Check out this text here as well in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. We've come across this before, I believe, haven't we? I think we've read that somewhere. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Period. Amen. But what about Colossians 3? Write that one down. Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Did you catch this? And let the peace of God do what? Rule. It means this in the original language, to have complete dominion over. Let allow, say, God, I want your peace to reign in me today, to reign over me, to reign in me, through me, and beyond me, regardless of my circumstances. Have you ever noticed how we do that as men? I know I'm guilty. That my level of joy, which is really in this illustration a level of happiness, because happiness is based on how I do what? How I feel, right? Kind of like our checkbook sometimes, amen? You know what I mean? How I feel. Joy is anchored in Jesus. Jesus, others, you. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forevermore. He doesn't change. Therefore, when we cling to him, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let insist on that the peace of God would rule in your hearts today. Don't allow Satan to rule. He wants to rule. He wants to take over your life. He wants to do everything he can and everything of his power and all his schemes and all his desires to try to get you to apostate from that profession in Jesus. No, we're one now. See, because when we become one in Jesus, that's when we become one with one another. You will never be able to become one with one another of brothers, different colors of skin, ethnicities, whatever it may be. We will never have the oneness that we need to have unless we first go through Christ, period. That's the launching pad. We can't circumvent this. We can't try to go around it. We see what's going on in our culture all day long. They're trying that attempt, aren't they? And you turn on the news and you see the byproduct of trying it without Jesus. Complete chaos. I love this thought through the second point there, and that is simply that who has made both one. Let me read that in context there in Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, that eirene in the original language, that tranquil state of the soul. For he himself is our peace. Doing what? Who has made both one. If you have both, how many do you have? Not a trick question. Typically two, right? Unless you're doing some fuzzy math. If you just have one, how many do you typically have? One. The context here is that Paul is writing about the Jews and the who? The Gentiles. And as we studied this, and we don't have time right now, but if we were to dive deep into this, we would see this, that as the Jews were considered by themselves, the ones that were near, very creative, by the way, isn't it? And the Gentiles were considered the ones that were what? That were far off. Hey, we're near, you're far off. And Paul is writing here saying, look, here's how this works. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of his righteousness, because of what he did through that cross and through that empty tomb, you take those that are considered to be far off and those that are near, and you bring them together as one. It was he who made them both. I can't say this more passionately or nearer and dearer to my heart than simply that, again, that it's Jesus and him alone. That's why key number two, I'm going to give you two keys under key number two. So write down key 2A and key 2B. A is this. Unity is only found in Christ, comma, no exceptions, period. Let me say that again. Unity is only found in Christ, comma, no exceptions.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.